Thank you so much. I was thinking the other day, oh man, what was it, 32 years ago, Pastor Wilson took a risk on an unproven kid to be his associate and youth pastor. 27 years ago, you took a risk on an unproven guy to be your pastor. I have been both the youngest pastor who has ever served here, and now I am the oldest pastor who has ever served here. Apparently, the message of be faithful at Bible College really stuck with me somehow, some way. So what a delight to serve you these past 32 years and to be a part of that and have our family raised here. It really is a delight to serve here. I have one more announcement. Do they ever get done with announcements at this church? I don't know. This one is really important. Our friends, Brett and Heather Chapman, are kind of in a housing crisis at the moment. And he is hurriedly trying to get a metal structure put together and in place so that he can have a place for his family to be this winter. Okay, so this next Saturday, he needs 4 to 6 guys who can help him sling some rafters, steel rafters, and put in some wood purlins to help fly the roof structure. He has all of the equipment necessary rented, but if you can contact Brett, if you know Brett is our security guy who roams around here on Sunday mornings, he would really appreciate it. We'll send out an email this week with some contact information and further information, but if you could help out, he would really appreciate it, starting about 9 o'clock next Saturday morning. I know I sat you down, but would you stand back up? It's my favorite thing to do. James chapter 4, verses 1 through 10. James 4, 1 through 10. What causes fights and quarrels among you? Do they not come from your desires that battle within you? You desire but do not have, so you kill. You covet but you cannot get what you want, so you quarrel and fight. You do not have because you do not ask God. And when you ask, you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. Tough stuff. You adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world means enmity against God? Therefore, anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. And please note this, not friends of people in the world, but friends of the world's system, its values, its desires. Therefore, anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. Or do you think that Scripture says without reason that he jealously longs for the Spirit he has caused to dwell within us? But he gives us more grace. That is why the Scripture says, God opposes the proud, but gives favor to the humble. Submit yourselves then to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Come near to God, and he will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Grieve, mourn, and wail. Change your laughter to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up. Let's pray. Father, we are grateful for your word. It is light to our path. It is sustenance to our souls. And today we pray that we would be responsive to it, as James, the author of these verses, says that we should be doers of the word and not just listeners or hearers only. Holy Spirit, help us to be people who do the word of God. In Jesus' name, amen. And please be seated. You know, the friendships from our elementary school years are fragile, and they often teach us really difficult life lessons. When your third grade daughter comes home and her best friend has moved on and she's left alone, it's a tough life lesson. As children, we want all of our relationships to be exclusive. We think that friendship should all be exclusive. And the more we experience, the older we get, the more we recognize that friendships are far more complex than what we realized in second, third, fourth grade. There's a lot more to it than that. Children want exclusive relationships. But truth is, even as adults, we realize that we have a need for exclusive relationships, at least to some extent. Marriage is our primary example of exclusive relationships. Our vows include statements of exclusivity, things like forsaking all others. If there was ever an exclusive statement that has been made by human beings standing in front of a group of other human beings, that's the one. Forsaking all others, I give myself to you until death alone shall part us. If you're married, all of us have said something like those words to our marriage partners. We instinctively bond with that one person above all others. James is writing to a group of churches in crisis. Fights and quarrels are erupting from the warring selfish desires that are inside of them. They demanded that their own desires come first, that their personal causes and agendas be highlighted. They were willing to fight about it. They were willing to dominate other church members because of it. And then they wondered why God wasn't answering their prayers, their self-centered prayers. At the heart of church problems is a devilish and dangerous mixture of selfishness, arrogance, and a mixed friendship with God and the world. And in chapter 3, James tells us that envy and selfish ambition result in disorder and every imaginable form of evil among God's people. Last week we talked about a huge array of statistics. 40 million people have left the American church in the last 25 years. 1.6 million a year, which is equivalent to the population of Phoenix, Arizona, leaves the church every year. 31,000 people will abandon the church in America this week. 31,000 people. 100 or so churches will close their doors, never to be opened again this week in America. About 50 or 60 might open this week. We also are a church in crisis. And I believe what James has to say about the root of crisis and the resolve of the crisis suit us very well. Because there is no way that the church in America would be in its condition if we weren't demanding our own way, we weren't demanding to have our desires and our agendas fulfilled rather than the Lord's agenda. Last week we talked about this. Kerry Niehoff makes a wonderful observation, and he says, people are looking to find God. And they show up at church assuming they're going to find him there, and they too often in the American church leave disappointed, and they go out into the world and they try and find God elsewhere. And so our job really is to establish the ability for people, ourselves included, but those who will also visit us because of our invitation, because they just happen in off the street, that they would find God in the way we treat them, in the way we speak to them, in the way we serve them, in the way we are generous to them, and that they would find God here because they have encountered the living God when they are here in worship. So we want to make sure that we are people who are on the same page as God. We are people that place ourselves in a place where we can receive whatever God might have for us. I was having a beautiful discussion with a group of pastors this week, talking about the desire for renewal and refreshing in the local church. And we just began to dedicate ourselves as pastors to pray for the refreshing of and the renewal of God's church. And it's interesting, one of my colleagues said, you know, we can't force God's hand, but we can just put ourselves in a place where he can do what he wants to do when he wants to do it. And we have to put ourselves in that place. And we need to do it consistently. Remember, God wants to be present, does he not? That's his longing. That's his desire. We read 2 Chronicles 7:14 last week. God shows up in fire and consumes the sacrifices on the altar in Solomon's dedication of the temple. And then he says, I know that my people are going to go wayward. So when my people who go wayward, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves, will pray, will seek my face, will turn from their wicked ways, I will hear from heaven. What's he saying? I want to hear those prayers of repentance. I want to walk among them. I want to be present. Even though God far transcends anything we can imagine, his greatest desire is to be present, and there is nothing greater than we could desire, that we could desire, than God be present among us when we meet. What lessons does the Spirit have to set us back on course, to stop the free fall that the church is engaged in right now? How can we shore up our relationship with the Lord and ensure that his presence is among us when we gather? I want to begin answering these questions. I want to consider how to just describe the problem. Sometimes you just got to name it, you got to put it out there, and then we have to begin to learn to deal with the cure. So James describes the problem of the churches that he is over, in these churches in crisis, with Old Testament images. In the Old Testament, when a prophet wanted to describe the wandering of God's people, they used marital words, words of marriage, words like covenant, unfaithfulness, adultery, and divorce. Just read the book of Hosea. It's all encapsulated there. God actually writes Israel a writ of divorce. He says, I want to divorce them because they're unfaithful to me. James picks up where these Old Testament prophets leave off. He pulls no punches. Remember, James is pointing us to an exclusive relationship with God. This is the primary exclusive relationship that we should have, and that is a relationship with God, a relationship that has no room for other suitors, other lovers, a marriage between God and His church. Principle number one in this problem is that selfishness ruins relationships. One of my most famous, maybe infamous, sermons in the last 32 years was a 10 reasons for marital distress or in divorce. Some of you will remember it. I can give you 10 reasons why people divorce. Selfishness, 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 selfishness. Somewhere in there, there's selfishness that destroys the relationship. And when God's people are in crisis, it's often because we demand our own desires. We want our own way. We demand our own way. We want enough of a relationship with God to ensure our eternal destiny, but not enough to purge us of our sinfulness and replace it with Christ-likeness. We want Jesus and other things too. In our men's class, we're studying the book of Galatians, and the theme of the book of Galatians is Jesus is enough. Why? Well, because as religious people, we think we need to add a ton of stuff too. Well, Jesus and this, and Jesus and that, and Jesus and this, and Jesus. Jesus is enough. A wholehearted commitment to Christ, an exclusive friendship between God and His people would never result in the church being in the kind of crisis we find the American church in today. Wanting our own way has stood in His way. I think that's worth saying again. Wanting our own way has stood in His way. Wanting the American way has stood in His way. Second, James and the prophets call this cheating. They call it cheating. You adulterous people. That's rough. We love Jesus. We believe in the right things. We even attempt to live a halfway decent life. Okay, yeah, exactly. But the question becomes, are there people? Are there ideas? Are there personal perspectives? Are there habits? Are there opinions? Are there possessions? Are there lack of actions that might work their way to prominence and begin to warp the mind and heart of Christ in us? Even though we believe the right things. Sure there are. Are there other suitors for our soul that flatter and then subtly seduce us away from our exclusive relationship with Jesus? Millions of them are in this culture. If so, which it's the truth, if we're buying into this, then we are cheating on our commitment to Christ. I love what Anglican pastor and scholar N.T. Wright says. He says, the church is married to God, but it has a long-running affair with the world. That should grieve us. We're married to God, but we have a long-running affair with the world. God longs for an exclusive relationship with us. It's His deepest heart's desire. He doesn't want to share our affections with the world. Listen, the world didn't send its Son to die in your place. He deserves our full attention. He deserves our full commitment. Ultimately, James calls it friendship with the world. Friendship with the world. What does James mean by this? Well, friendship in the New Testament world was a little different than it is today. We have this huge bandwidth of relationships that we term friendships. I mean, I call the guy that I chat with in the sauna every Tuesday and Thursday night a friend. Friend, yeah, friendly, right? Okay. Best friends? No. We have this huge bandwidth. We have casual friends. We have people we see periodically we call friends. We have close friends. We have best friends. You know, this is a pretty large bandwidth, depending on how we define all those terms. In New Testament times, friendships were an issue of identity. It was identity. When you were friends with someone or something, you identified with them or with it. You embrace their standards, their values, their priorities. friends were deeply loyal to the same identity observed by sharing those values, priorities, and standards. Friendships were deep, they were loyal, they were exclusive. So when he says friendship with the world is enmity toward God, he's saying friendship, holding the values, the standards, the priorities of the world is actually opposing God. What does he mean by the world? Well, he's describing the way the world behaves, the world's pattern of life, their lifestyle, their values, their dreams, their longings, their priorities, the priorities that drive people in a given society to think, speak, and live like they do. If you go with the flow of the world, you will eventually pick up its values and its habits, becoming its loyal friend who identifies with it. Deb and I enjoy spending time on a couple of local rivers during the summer. The whole goal is to lay back in an inner tube for 3 or 4 hours and just let the current take you to your destination. But once in a while, somebody's phone drops off the tube or something crazy like that. Okay, so you'd be surprised how many times I've had to take and go, where's my phone? You know, and me looking for her phone, you know, those kind of things. People pick our phones up and drop them off at a local place and like, oh, thanks for the phone. If you have to go back and look for something, even in a river that has a 1 to 2 mile an hour current, like, oh, that's not much. Yeah, get off your inner tube and try and walk upstream at 1 or 2 miles an hour resisting you. You'd feel like it was the fiercest river on earth. Because there's constant resistance. You don't even notice it. Sometimes you can't even tell that you're moving when you're sitting in the inner tube. You're like, oh my word, have we been here for 45 minutes in this one location? No, you've been moving. You just didn't know it. It's really subtle. So the subtle currents that we experience in our culture don't seem like much until we make a decision to have an exclusive relationship with God, which is what? Okay, now I'm off the tube. I'm not going with the flow anymore. And I'm at least standing here. And if I go the opposite direction and I fight against the current, what's going to happen? I'm going to feel the full resistance even of the subtle currents that are around me. It's not easy to work against the prevailing cultural current. It takes serious effort. It's so much easier just to go with the flow and become like the world. It's easy to be friends with the world. But here's the problem. Being friends with the world, its values, its dreams, its longings, its priorities, its behavior, makes us enemies of God. You know, there are two letters in the New Testament that I'd rather do without some days. James, who tells me friendship with the world is enmity toward God, and John, who keeps telling me that if I don't love, God's not in me. I mean, do you ever like, oh my word, this is so challenging. If you don't love your neighbor, the love of Jesus isn't in you. That's harsh. But what is it? It's true. Being a friend of the world system, again, not to be confused with being friends of people in the world, which is completely necessary to accomplish our mission. Being friends of the world system, of the values, the dreams, the longings, the behaviors, the priorities of the culture, is incompatible with being friends with God. And this is the problem at the heart of where the American church finds itself. We don't have problems because we don't have great music. We don't have problems because we don't have nice buildings. We don't have problems because our pastors aren't educated and capable of speaking in front of people. In fact, all of those are just completely the opposite. We have great stuff. We have good music. We have wonderful buildings. We have pastors who are way capable. I sit with groups of pastors in this community every week. Dickinson County is full of amazing preachers. It just is. What can you say? These are gifted people. That's not our problem. Our problem is that we are friends with the world, which sets us at odds with God. And when we are at odds with God, how on earth are we ever going to have him present among us? We found it easier to go with the flow, and we've assimilated and even celebrated the world's ways within the church. And the church is in free fall. Surprise! It shouldn't be a surprise at all. We need a reset. We need a reset. And that reset begins with reestablishing our exclusive relationship with God, who longs to be present when we gather. He's ready to be present. He's waiting to be present. I'm going to use this scripture in a few minutes, but it's out of Revelation chapter 3, verse 20. Behold, I stand at the door and anyone hears me and opens the door, I will come in and we'll have a great time together. Loose translation of the Greek. And we've taken that as an evangelistic scripture. It's not an evangelistic scripture. Jesus is writing to churches. And the image is of Jesus standing out there going, hey, Maranatha, I'd love to come in. And I'd love to be present. If somebody would just open the door, I might do that. I want to be your exclusive friend. And if I am, we're going to have a great time together. The beautiful thing about Jesus is he's just going to keep knocking. The question is, are we going to open the door? Or are we not? That's on us. It's not on him. He's ready. He's willing. He's waiting. So what do? We reach for the cure. We have to reach for the cure. We learn that the first aspect of the cure comes out of 2 Chronicles 7:14. It says we're supposed to humble ourselves. Humility is the center of the cure. Arrogance is what got us in this trouble. Arrogance says, my desires come first, my cause is worth fighting for, my, me, I. The list goes on. Arrogance is so bold that it asks God to grant our personal desires, and it demands that God join us or bless our personal causes. Arrogance always fails to recognize who the founder and head of the Jesus movement is. It places itself on the throne of Christ's kingdom. And humility can simply be defined as I know my place. I am not the head of the church. You are not the head of the church. Jesus is the head of the church. Humility is what? We know our place. Humility is demonstrated when we submit to God and resist the devil. Can you hear the words of Jesus in the garden, facing the crucifixion? His anguished, blood-drop-sweating prayers in the early hours of the first Good Friday. He says to the Father, if it is possible, take this cup from me. But not my will, but your will be done. He submitted to God's way. He knew it would be sacrificial. He knew it would be excruciatingly painful. He knew that it would be emotionally weighty to experience separation from the Father, which he had never experienced before. But he still submitted to the will of the Father. Not my way, as the churches in James and churches in America have been doing for so long, but your way. How do we submit to God? Well, we submit to God by giving up the right to rule our own lives by our own selfish principles and by the worldly principles, and we give way to God's way of life. We resist the devil with an obedient and holy lifestyle. We resist the devil by holding our tongues. We're just going to go through a basic survey of James here, okay? We resist the devil by a holy lifestyle. We resist the devil by holding our tongues. We resist the devil by lobbying for justice in our community, by making sure we open the door, we feed the hungry, and we clothe the naked. It's not good enough to say, oh, God bless you, and close the door and send them on their way, as James says. By living in loving compassion toward our neighbors, we live in resistance to the devil when we do the will of God, not just hear the word of God. We live in resistance to the devil when we pray, claiming the victory of Jesus on the cross. And when we do these things, the devil knows that he is beaten and he runs away. It's not enough to just do one of those things. It is a lifestyle. We want to resist the devil, we do it by doing good. Romans chapter 12. We do it by living the holy lifestyle. We do it, yes, through prayer, verbally resisting him, but we resist him every act of obedience, every act of worship, every act of kindness is a resistance to the devil and his ways. Humility is demonstrated when we submit to God and resist the devil. Humility is demonstrated when we draw near to God. The beautiful thing about drawing near to God is God is already waiting. That's the beautiful thing. He longs for a friendship that is closer, deeper, stronger, and more satisfying than anyone in this room could ever imagine. The challenge is to set our hearts right with God and enjoy this kind of enduring, deep friendship, to quit playing with sin, to quit soft-pedaling selfishness, to humble ourselves and elevate God, and to take the first step in God's direction. If we will live like James is suggesting here, God will gladly be present when we gather. Gladly. Because that's what he wants. He will delight in manifesting himself among us, but if we harbor sin, selfishness, pride, if we hold on to a thinly veiled friendship with the world, he will remain distant. Again, the image of Revelation chapter 3 to the church in Laodicea. Here I am, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with them and they with me. Again, spoken of a church. It's not the door of a person's heart. It's the door of Christ's own household, the church, that remains closed to him. Then we have to ask ourselves, are we satisfied to leave Jesus standing on the outside while we revel in our friendship with the world? Are we happy to sit with each other and the world while leaving the resurrected King of Kings out in the cold? Remember, the world is looking for God. They want to find him. Will they find him among us? Or will they just find a group of people that are like them, who are religious? This is the challenge, and I couldn't resist it this week. I wish these words were mine. One of the commentators on James said, if even a few of us took James' admonition seriously, imagine the difference it would make to the world and to the church. If just a few of us took it seriously. The American church is in such severe decline. We can't just fold our arms and go, oh, isn't that a shame, and talk about it over coffee. We need a reset, and the reset is dependent upon us. We need to restore the Lord to his central place in our gatherings. People need to find him and feel him and hear him when they join us. Our responsibility is to make certain that we are living in an exclusive friendship with God, putting ourselves in the place where God can do what only God can do when God wants to do it. That makes sense? Okay. Tina, if you would come to the piano, please. Simply put, this relationship that, yes, grants us heaven is an exclusive relationship. Jesus is our one and only. Period. So this morning, as we gather for prayer, we need to ask the Holy Spirit to search us. The hymn we sang at the end this morning, deliberate, obviously. Have thine own way, Lord, have thine own way. Thou art the potter, I am the clay. Come and do your work in me. Show me where I have been unfaithful to you, where I have cheated. Help me see where I need to correct my course and get back on course with you. I want to restore an exclusive relationship with you. There's so much at stake. It's not just the decay and the decline of the church. It is the fact that people need to encounter God when they encounter us and when they join us in gathering. So would you come and join me, and let's take some time this morning and just say, Lord, search us. Lord, show us. Lord, reveal to us where maybe we have not been in line with you. Show us where we've not been exclusive to you. Help us, Lord, to know where we've been friends with the world so that we might jettison that friendship with the world's system and the world's ideas. None of us are perfect. All of us struggle in these areas. There are temptations that are suited to our expression, to our personalities, to our ways. And the Holy Spirit, in His kindness and gentleness, will show us what displeases Him, what hinders. And then we can turn and we can repent and we can receive this morning. Lord, just in these quiet moments, search our hearts right now. Search us. Show us. We're open. Reveal it to us. We don't want anything standing between us and You. We don't want to be friends with the world system. Expose it to us, Lord, that we might confess and repent and be in right relationship with You. Help us, Jesus. Been hearing Your voice, and we've been turning and confessing and repenting. And now we just want to take a moment and pray for each other. Would you find someone near you? If you're standing here at the front, if you're seated, you can pray for the person to your right, to your left, the person in front of you, the person behind you. If you're at home, the Holy Spirit will give you people to pray for and pray with. Lord, right now, we are so grateful that You draw us to a place of transformation out of Your love for us. You never do it to brutalize us. You never do it to humiliate us. You do it because You love us. And Lord, we sense Your love this morning. And we just pray for our friends on our right, our left, the front, behind us, in front of us. And we pray that Your Holy Spirit would encourage them, that Your Holy Spirit would strengthen them to live, to resist the powers of darkness, the powers of this world system. Lord, that there would be a wonderful sense of your presence that would attend to their lives in Jesus' name. That you give them strength to stand in their workplaces, in their neighborhoods, even in their families, to resist the devil and to live faithfully for you. Jesus, we are so grateful that you give us the help of the Holy Spirit. You give us the encouragement of brothers and sisters. And so empower us with the Holy Spirit this morning. Empower us to live for you. Empower us to be holy and righteous, to shine the light of Jesus everywhere we go. Lord, we don't want to be part of the darkness. You've called us to be light in the darkness. So Lord, we want to be your light. We want to be love where there is no love. We want to be hope where there is no hope. Constantly pointing people to Jesus. And help us to maintain that faithfulness to you this week. There is an exclusive relationship with you. Lord, help us to look through the lens of love. If I love Jesus, would I do this? Is this loving to my neighbor? Is this loving to Jesus? Is this loving to those around me? Lord, help us to live through the love that you have for us. And to look and see and guide our moral compass through the love of God, through the character of God, through the holiness of God. Help us, Father God, we pray. Help us, Father God, we pray. Help us, Father God. Help us, Father God. Would you stand with us, please? And Lord, we also want to pray for your church in this area. We are so grateful for the way that you are moving, the way you are stirring, both in leaders and lay people's lives. Lord, you are working. You are on the move, Holy Spirit. And so we continue to pray for the churches of our city, that your presence would be obvious among us. Lord, that we would be exclusively in love with you and not the world. Lord, that you would just set that in the hearts of your leaders, of your people, that the exclusive relationship that we have with you is critical, and that you desire to be among us. Your heart's desire is to manifest your glory, your presence, your tenderness, your joy, your conviction when we gather. And so, Holy Spirit, do that wonderful work, we pray, in your church to glorify Jesus, to strengthen the body. And now, Lord, as we go from this place, we go in the light of Christ to take his love and his good news everywhere we go. Give us opportunity. Help us to see opportunity this week. And may people come to know Jesus because we are in this community. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.